want to speak to you today on the topic, the patience of the saints. H.G. Wells, in his writings, invented a fictionalized apparatus called a time machine. One supposedly could get into that time machine and go backward for centuries, or forward for that matter. God is not subject to time and space. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, severely proscribed and circumscribed, they had decided that he must be confined right there. But on that marvelous Sabbath, when God came down to be with him, God, who is not bound by time and space, actually transported John from place to place and from time to time in order to receive the awesome prophecies of the apocalypse. In chapter 4, John was carried to the heavenly sanctuary. Now, we got some folk who say there is none. John said there is. Revelation 4 and 5. I believe John, don't you? And then in chapter 13, he said, I found myself standing on the sands of the sea, and I saw these beasts coming up out of the sea. In chapter 17, John is given a strategic position of time where he could get a panoramic view of Satan's historic struggle against the Lord. He could see it from the beginning all the way down to the end of time, and he saw its final consummation. In verse 1, the angel of the Lord said to John, come hither. But I'm supposed to stay here on Patmos. That's what the Romans say. You come hither. You come with me. I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, let's not pussyfoot. This refers to the papacy. All Protestant scholars and theologians know this to be true, and the spirit of prophecy says it is so. Come and I will show you the judgment of the great whore. John was transported down the centuries to the 19th century. Verse 2, so he carried me away into the wilderness. Took him off Patmos and carried him away into the wilderness. We know of this great prophecy that both John and Daniel made of how the church would reside in a wilderness for 1,260 years. In verse 6, John said he saw the woman, this apostate harlot. John saw her drunken with the blood of saints. He could not have seen this at any other point in time. And when John saw her, he saw Satan's masterpiece. Satan's corresponding body to Christ's true church. And this woman representing this apostasy was both wicked and seductive. For the Bible says she committed fornication with the kings of the earth, both past and present. A harlot. The angel said, I will show you also the doom of the great harlot. I will show you her demise, this mother of harlots. One writer said, all the harlotries of the past, all the harlotries of all time, have in her a primal representative and mother. The ancient sons of Nimrod said, let's build us a tower that reaches unto heaven and let us make us a name. And they did. And the name is Babylon, which means confusion. And that name is given to apostate Christianity down to the very coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. John saw this woman clothed in a certain way, riding upon a beast, having in her hand a cup filled with the wine of the filthiness of her abomination. The world got drunk on her wine. The pomp, the glamour, the glitter, the prestige. These things which lead men into deceptive admiration of this great opposing power of the living God. John said, when I saw her, I was filled with utter astonishment. That's the Weymouth translation. In the 20th century translation, it says, when I saw her, I was amazed beyond measure. John, one of the first apostles of the original Christian church, when he saw this thing masquerading as Christ's church, when he saw her abominations, when he saw her iniquities, when he saw her crimes, and yet she is being admired by the whole world, he said, I was astonished. I saw her and was amazed beyond measure. Someone asked me the other day, were Seventh-day Adventists cultists? There's a very primary and elementary definition of a cult. It is a religious group built around a human personality. Now, if the Lord is our God, and if Christ is the center of our faith, we are not a cult. And you ought to settle that in your mind. Would you say amen out there? But the greatest and largest cult on earth is the one that I'm talking about right now. Central in that is one man. And the faith revolves around him who is called God Almighty on earth. Not only a cult, but they practice the occult. Salvation by works. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 36, wherever this is held by men, they have no barrier against sin. If there's anybody here today who thinks he can be saved by keeping the commandments or giving money or doing any other thing, then you have no defense against sin. For you've left out Christ our righteousness, and you're standing defenseless before an angry devil, and you have nothing that can turn him back. When John saw this, he thought to himself, what a contradiction. Glory in debasement, and debasement in glory. All of the beauty and the pomp and the pageantry, all of the vestments and all of the jewels and all of the precious metals, glory debased. Occult in their arts, subtle in their policy, plausible in their pretensions. How grand the liturgy that has come down the ages, and yet what crimes and abominations have been committed by her. She is drunk with the blood of saints. And in chapter 17, she shouts, I sit as a queen. Well, she does. If Satan is the prince of this world, then Mother Babylon is his queen. And John is so specific. He said she was clothed with purple and scarlet, bedecked with jewels and pearls and gold. I read something about the wardrobe of the papacy, estimated at over $100 million in robes and crowns. The smallest crown of all is estimated above $1 million. And the shoes that he wears are laced with actual pearls. Most of the robes are purple and scarlet, though a few white ones are used for public display. Through the ages, Satan has had but one plan, and that is to replace God. And then the devil was kicked out into this earth. He decided to make this earth his headquarters. He wants to make this earth his. And sometimes it seems as though he is succeeding. Isn't that right? Well, I want to tell you something. Satan's plan is only thwarted by one thing. And that thing is that God has a people willing to recognize him and keep his commandments. The devil is withheld from total usurpation of God's authority on earth by these people alone. And if they were removed from the earth, he would have complete charge. The devil knows he cannot realize his goal as long as there are those who doggedly are loyal to God and his commandments, and this annoys the devil unspeakably. It is this that makes him angry with the remnant church. It is this that will cause him to declare war on that church They keep the commandments of God and follow the careful details of instruction found in the spirit of prophecy. These are they who make the devil angry. John was standing at the 19th century looking back on the deeds of the papacy. He had been picked up by the Spirit and taken down the stream of time. He said the dragon was wroth with a woman. John saw this. He saw the persecutions that would one day come. He saw all the problems that would face God's people. John saw all the problems we experience today. That's why I'm glad John started off saying, "Behold, he cometh." Let's say amen out there. Oppressed and mistreated, behold, he cometh. Suffering and persecuted, behold, he cometh. Poor and deprived, behold, he cometh. Sick and weak, behold, he cometh. And when he comes, he brings with him a solution for his people, for every problem a human being can face. I read the first book, first chapter of the book of Revelation, and John said he comes. I read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And when I read that book, I know that our side wins. Would you say amen out there? Well, I see the patience of the saints. After everything else has been cleansed by the devouring fires of hell. Now for the devil, there is but one sad conclusion. It is both logical and reasonable as far as he is concerned. And that is this. If God's remnant church that persistently remains true to him, if that church is delaying the devil's takeover, if they are the only thing standing between him and absolute authority on earth, then they must be exterminated. He's got to get rid of them. Now, his methods have been many. He has figured if one thing doesn't work, another will. He will use methods that appear natural and human because other worlds are looking on. He wants it to appear that man, even in his fallen condition, has chosen the devil over Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 17, John gives us a general survey of all the devil's plans, how they have been used. One writer suggests there have been seven great schemes, subtle, clever, diabolical phases of the devil's attack on God's people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Satan's plans have been fitted into the run of history. The blood of martyrs has flowed like crimson rivulets through the ages. The devil has used earthly governments and nations. But I want to pause to tell you that while the devil has some plans, God Almighty has some plans. Would you say amen out there? And even though nations have been under the devil's dominion, they have been forced in spite of themselves to advance God's program. Revelation chapter 17 in verse 8, John spoke of the beast that was and is not and yet is. You ought to notice the tenses used there. Verse 11, he repeats it. The beast that was and is not and yet is, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. Strong prophetic language. The term beast used 32 times after Revelation 13 always refers to the papacy. He says, the beast that was. Now remember, John is strategically located in time.
He is looking back on something that has already taken place, including a deadly wound inflicted by the Protestant Reformation. And when he looks back, he says, this beast was. And he is not. Now, the 18th century was the century of great Protestant advance. And the papacy had to lie dormant, without power. John is standing right there. The beast that was and is not, and then yet is. Yet is. For that beast with a deadly wound would be healed. And all the world would wonder after the beast. If you watch your television a week or two ago, you know what I'm talking about. That's heavy. It's something we ought to consider. Revelation 17 and verse 9 says, those who are going to study this chapter have to have wisdom. Now, if you want wisdom, James said, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and he'll give it to you. Chapter 17 has a total sweep of the devil's scheme to eliminate God's people forever. And the devil has tried these programs and retains in his present program the best of everyone else that has failed. His most effective stuff he will use now. Now, John said this beast had seven heads, five are fallen. Remember, Revelation 13 says one received a deadly wound. The papacy, in my judgment, is the fifth. I've heard assignments in our assassinations. We're always talking about Assyria and Egypt. Well, when you study Daniel and Revelation, you don't read anything about them. You start with Babylon. Then it's Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. This fits in with my thinking here. The papacy, the fifth head. Now, the first four, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, present an unbroken line of agents used by the devil in his attack against God's people. Would you say amen out there? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 535. Prophecy has traced the rise and progress of the world's great empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. With each of these, history has repeated itself. Each has had its period of test. Each has failed. Its glory faded. Its power departed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these four universal kingdoms affected God's work and God's church in a unique way, and no other nations did anything as they did. Daniel and John deal with these and do not vary. They were Satan's special agents. Yet the Bible says five are fallen. Five of his schemes had failed when John stood at this point in history. And the first was Babylon, Satan's system, and his systematic approach to counter everything God intended to do. It was the first universal government. God uses this power to reveal Satan's plans. That's why he gave Daniel the prophecies of chapter 2 and chapter 7. It was Babylon's intention, by force, to bring the entire world into one religious system. Everybody worshiping the same gods the same way. That was Babylon's purpose then. That is Babylon's purpose now. Now, the only exception to that program was the Hebrews. They were the only ones who said no. So the devil decided, if these Hebrews keep on resisting, their prophecy will be fulfilled and the Messiah will come through their seed. So we'd better do something about these Hebrews. Well, when he and his imps got together, they decided the best thing to do was to destroy the temple, take away all the symbols of a coming Savior, and make the Jews slaves in Babylon, wearing them out with slavery. But ladies and gentlemen, as always, God intervened. And on a special night, while the king of Babylon was having a party, God used a man named 150 years before, a man called the anointed shepherd of God, a man by the name of Cyrus. God diverted the waters, the supporting, life-sustaining waters of the Euphrates River, and in one night, God smashed down Babylon and all of the devil's plans for Babylon. Would you say amen out there? He's going to do it again. John said the waters of the Euphrates would be dried up again. Babylon is going to be exposed again. Before God moves to do that, before he slams the doors of probation closed on the hinges of Messiah, he's telling us to call out his people from Babylon. And you know, people are coming out. God has to get his people out of Babylon, but the hardest job for us now is to get Babylon out of his people. I stood on the side of the sea over in the South Pacific. We would baptize over 225 souls in the ocean. And I was standing there and the banks were lined with hundreds and hundreds of people. And I made an appeal standing under the heaven's sun. And as the appeal was made, I looked and saw beautiful Palawan women taking off what Seventh-day Adventist women are putting on. And we thought of them as heathen. I tell you, you can play your games if you want to. God's got somebody will do right. Devil doesn't care anything about you belonging to the church. As long as you allow these standards to trail in the dust. As long as you make excuses for indulging your flesh. As long as you do your own thing. He doesn't care if you're in the church. If you sing in the church. He doesn't even care if you preach the sermon. Scratch Babylon. Then comes Satan's second plan, Media Persia. This kingdom's boundaries stretch even farther than Babylon. And as soon as they got in order to remove a threat, they began to scatter the Jews into all the provinces. And the Medes and the Persians were the first to enforce worship of the S-U-N sun. Devil figured if he could scatter the Jews and weaken them from assembly, he figured if he could somehow get everybody else to doing a certain thing, then the Jews would fall into line. And when the devil couldn't do that, he came up with a master plan. Let's kill every Jew alive. You thought Hitler thought of that, didn't you? No, sir, it was the devil's plan way back yonder. He wanted to cut off the living stream. He wanted to prevent the Messiah from coming. What he could not do with slavery, he would now do with murder. So he raised up a man by the name of Haman, a man crafty and subtle. That man got the king to sign up that every Jew throughout the land should be put to death. Esther and Mordecai got together and had a little talk. And Esther said, I'm going in unto the king. Mordecai said, you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. God didn't make you good looking just so you could show off before the ordinary looking people. God didn't make you queen just so you could enjoy the benefits of royalty. You were brought to the kingdom. God brought you here. Do something about this diabolical plot. You know the story. She went in humbly and graciously and in all of her beauty and appealed to the king. And the king said, who on earth is it that would perpetrate such a thing against your people? You write out what you want done, I will sign it and seal it with my ring. And instead of Jews being hanged on Haman's scaffold, old Haman was taken out there and hanged by the neck. Would you say amen out there? Scratch another one of the devil's play. He tried to do it with hatred. I ought to pause and tell you that hatred is an awful thing. It corrupts you. It ruins your character. I was running an effort, a large effort. I don't even know why this brother came. Considering his attitude, he was a Caucasian brother. We're used to having good Caucasian brothers, but this one didn't have the grace yet. So he wrote me a note. His note said, Pastor, if there are going to be niggers in heaven, I don't want to go. I had my question man read his comment publicly, and I responded, there are going to be plenty niggers in hell. White niggers and black niggers. So you can take your choice now. If I got to live with them somewhere, I want that heavenly crowd, don't you? Hatred is an awful thing. Scratch me to Persia. Then comes Greece. Devil said, now I got to use a different approach. Slavery didn't stop them. Murder couldn't stop them because God looks after them. So I'm going to use something else. He got with his imps in a conference and he said, let's attack their minds. Let's do it with philosophy. Let's do it with intellectualism. Let's send them to school. Now, they got these schools of the prophets, but let's take them beyond that. Let's get them hung up on proliferating degrees. And we'll carry them so far that they'll run out of study material from their scrolls, and then we will move in with our philosophy. Have you ever read this in Spirit of Prophecy? Ellen White says the young priests got excited. They went to the older ones and said, we want to go over to Alexandria. We want to go up to Athens. We want to attend the Grecian university. And the old men said, don't do that. You will be corrupted. They said, oh no, we're going to win them. We're going to tell them about God. Well, the word comes down from history. They were Hellenized, meaning they were captivated by Greek philosophy. And as they came back, a whole political party in Israel was Hellenized. And they were known as the Hellenists even in Jesus' day. They were the ones who put Grecian theology above the writings of Moses. Would you say amen out there? They were the ones who came up with the term rabbi. That's not a Jewish term. That's a Greek term. And you know they tried their best to make a rabbi out of Jesus. They wanted to give him an honorary degree. When Nicodemus came to him by night, he said, Rabbi, I know you are a teacher sent from God. But you see, rabbis had to wear a certain robe and a certain cap. And they were so prestigious in Israel that whatever they said superseded what God said. They messed up Israel so with their philosophy that when Jesus came, only a few shepherds out on the hill and some wise men from the east even knew who Jesus was. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. All of a sudden, God raised up a rough and ready preacher out in the wilderness whose name was John the Baptist. And when the word got around that the crowds were going out there, that the man had a message filled with power, the priest got a little jealous. And they said, let's go out and see what's going on. Let's see where he graduated from. Let's see what kind of robe he's got on. When they got out there, he didn't even have on one. His garment was made out of camel's hair. He didn't look right. Let's say amen out there. So then they wanted to know, what's your name? Are you one of the old prophets? You see, we got a new order now. You look like one of those from the old school. Are you Elijah or Jeremiah? What is your name? John said, my name is not important. It's my message you better listen to. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. St. Paul wrote to us, let no man spoil you. Oh, look here, I'm not talking out of school. I know what's happening amongst us. I know what I run into at every camp meeting. Rationalism. Contending theologies. Truths that should have been settled before you were ever baptized are now under attack. And we are shaking like a dry reed in a thunderstorm as though we don't know what to do. Don't you know that's why the spirit of prophecy was given? The Bible says the gifts were given that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Would you say amen out there? That's why the devil attacked the spirit of prophecy. And you got a gang going around now, and that's all the message they have. Don't have any saving message. They got a negative message. Rationalism. Young woman come to me wanting to know would I perform a wedding. Sure, I love weddings. I have so many funerals that I enjoy weddings. But she said, I'm marrying a non-Adventist. No, sir. Not me. Oh, but she said, Pastor, you don't understand. Why, he is more of a gentleman than these Seventh-day Adventist fellas I've been going out with. Rationalism. Why, Pastor? This young man loves the Lord, and he doesn't put his hands on me the way some of these Adventist fellas do. You know, she might be right, but she's still wrong. Listen to me. Whether an Adventist hypocrite puts his hands on her or not is not the question. Whether he is more of a gentleman than the Adventist ruffian is not the question. The question is, God Almighty said, don't. That's all. You can talk yourself out of heaven and into hell, and it'll make sense to you all the while. But the just shall live by faith. Scratch Greece. Then comes pagan Rome, the devil's fourth system. The dragon tried to devour the Lord as soon as he was born. The killing of the innocents. Pagan Rome gave authority to the Jews to put Jesus to death. Pagan Rome. Devil's fourth trial. Now this one has to work. Get him in the tomb and keep him. Ellen White says Satan didn't trust this to his imps. He came to the tomb. The soldiers were there. He wanted human beings to handle human beings if the disciples came tampering with the tomb. But he was there. He pulled every devil off duty. And they were all in the garden tomb area. If we can hold Jesus, you don't have to worry about all those you were assigned to. We got them. And they sealed the tomb. And they put the Roman seal on it. And Caesar's crack troops took their position. And through Sabbath evening and Sabbath day and Saturday night, hell gloated to death, I still got Jesus. But early Sunday morning, God gave a nod to Gabriel. And down through limitless space came an angel faster than the inconceivable velocity of sound or sight. I heard my pastor quoting from Story of Redemption, where the Lord's servant said that while that old host of devils were there and while those soldiers were there, God also had an angel there. You see, the devil was there to keep the disciples from messing with the tomb, but that angel was there to keep the devil from messing with the tomb.
And when that angel on earth looked up and saw that one coming, he took off. And he met that angel, made a U-turn, and the two of them came down together. And when he came down this time, he turned on his afterburner, and the glory lit up the place, cracked the mortar around the seal. They rolled the stones away. The devil and his host took off. The gods fell as dead men. Ellen White says it was a good thing they were there. If they hadn't been there, all kinds of lies would have been made up about the resurrection. But they were there thinking they were serving their own purpose. They were serving God's purpose. They were destroying their own credibility when they said the disciples came and stole him away. Oh, I read somewhere that if they had taken every hill and mountain in Palestine and piled it on top of the tomb, they couldn't have held Jesus. A few years ago, Mount St. Helens blew her top out there in the state of Washington, and 13,000 feet of solid rock was disseminated into the dust particles of the atmosphere. God, lying beneath all of that, would have found a way to move it. Jesus burst the tomb, came out. Gardner Taylor said, when they put Jesus to death, they hoped to obliterate his name from the face of the earth, but God had made another decision. God decided to give him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. God decided that there's none other name given among men whereby we can be saved except the name of Jesus. Would you say amen? Came out of that tomb and in an open assault attacked Caesar's household. Paul said, the saints here at the palace send your greetings. Scratch pagan Rome. Now comes papal Rome. Devil decided if you can't lick them, join them. Devil joined the church. From now on, it will be an inside job. It's what Paul called the mystery of iniquity. Paul said, after my departing, grievous wolves are going to come in, and they are going to scatter the flock. Paul said the day of Christ's coming will not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I don't see how Paul could have more clearly identified the head of the papacy if he had tried. I want to tell you something. Christianity was perverted by this power. But in spite of inquisitions, persecutions, Jesuits, and what have you, in spite of all they could throw at God's people, the church survived. God told John to write this down, that when they would turn up the fires of persecution, the earth would help the woman. The earth would open up and receive the flood. In 1492, an obedient son of the church by the name of Christopher Columbus took his three ships. One of them was named the Saint Mary, called the Santa Maria. Christopher Columbus took his three ships and started across the oceans looking for something for Spain and the church. What he was finding was a place that God had kept tucked away in order to save the Protestant Reformation. And when he found it, the earth opened her mouth, and men and women came here, not in search of riches, but that they might worship God as they pleased. Would you say amen out there? The earth helped the woman. The Reformation, German, French, British, and even the lamb-like beast that rose up out of the earth, all of these were God's remedy for what the devil would do. And the Reformation broke the stranglehold of the papacy. And John wrote down, one is, was, and now is not. Pope was taken prisoner. Died at Valence, France. The century ended without a pope. Are you listening?
Then comes the 19th century. John is there. He said, one is not. Not what I'm writing. There is no power over the papacy. They don't make kings tremble anymore. It was a year of opportunity for Protestantism. These Protestant people were saints of God. The reformers were God's men. Would you say amen out there? God used them mightily. And they walked in all the light God gave. But eventually they died. And instead of their followers continuing as they had begun, they became creed bound. They decided in little paragraphs, this is all we will believe. When I do evangelism invariably, somebody who's about to make a decision will say to me, Pastor, if I join your church, do I have to learn a creed? My answer is yes, and here it is. This whole book is my creed. What do you say out there? And so, these Protestant groups, refusing to give up the vestiges of the papacy, holding on to tradition which they loved and enjoyed, lost the favor of God, rejected the first angel's message, and the second angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. The papacy and apostate Protestantism is fallen, is fallen. Would you say amen out there? So the Protestant Reformation failed. John said, is not, and yet is. This last head, wounded, would be healed. And the healing would be rapid. It would not only be rapid, but spectacular. It would cause the entire world to wonder. And eventually, the land of the free would form an image to the beast and force or enforce the decrees of the beast. But there's an eighth head. Now, the beast only had seven. But John said, even he is the eighth. And it's of the seven. The only one that could pertain to is the devil himself. Would you say amen out there? All seven were his programs. He is the eighth and is of the seven. And everything he used under the seven heads, he will use today. But Satan himself will come impersonating Christ. He will no longer trust others. The world is infatuated with the devil right now as never before. They worship him in their devilish churches. They worship him in their devilish music. You've heard about rock music and the playback and the admiration of the devil. They worship him in their movies, in their space odysseys. And the churches that are fallen have become the hold of every foul spirit, the Bible says. Now the devil is playing Pac-Man with the church. Exorcism. I'll get in and y'all try to throw me out. You're getting quiet out there. I know what's happening. I know what happened at Oakwood College a week or so ago. And I want to give you a public warning, as your brethren have been doing. You better leave this mess alone. God has not given up a ministry of exorcism. Our job is to preach the three angels' messages to a lost world. And if you encounter a devil, all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord and he will flee from you. But we're not supposed to go out looking for devils, nor giving hypocrites an excuse for their foolishness by making them think they can't help themselves. There's another party in them. Jesus didn't do that. I do not believe that everybody who has arthritis has a demon. I do not believe that everybody who has high blood pressure has a demon. I do not believe that everybody overweight has a demon. Foolishness. And the devil is laughing himself sick while we play dangerous games. Those who would cast out become possessed. And he will, if possible, deceive the very elect.
Selected Messages tells us that in the last days, God will not use miracles as He once did. Oh, I know that we are told that in the last days devils will be cast out. Well, they are. When I baptize a Ronald Murphy, and he can come up here and sing like that, devils had to let Ron Murphy go. Would you say amen out there? The greatest miracle you ever going to see is a changed life. That's it. But you say, we're scared, Pastor. You know, I got up this morning and looked up something for you who are scared. I start with the Word. 1 Peter 3:12-13. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. That's enough right there. Would you say amen? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is He that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? There's your answer. You think I worry about the devil? Yeah, I know how strong he is. Yes, I know I'm no match for him. Yes, I know he can be frightening in manifestation. Yes, I know he can do me in. Am I scared? No! God is not dead. His eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open. Devil, fool with me, I'll call my daddy. Oh, Balaam. Balaam was being paid to curse Israel. Balaam wrote, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. Devil can't play those tricks on you if you stay close to God and keep your hand in His. It was Balaam before Alexander Graham Bell who said, what hath God wrought? Devil can't do you no harm. Those as the devil done loosened the land. Great Controversy 5:29. The people of Israel at this time were loyal to God, time of Balaam. They were loyal to God. And so long as they continued in obedience to His law, no power in earth or hell could prevail against them. When they transgressed God's commandments, then they separated themselves from Him, and they were left to feel the power of the destroyer. If the devil is taking advantage of you, you need to get closer to Jesus. And some of you are going to have to repent and get back to first thing. Ain't no way on earth God's going to hear your prayer when you're wearing what He told you not to wear, doing what He told you not to do, and going where He told you not to go. I read on, Satan is well aware that the weakest soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for the hosts of darkness. And that should he reveal himself to them openly, he would be met and resisted. Therefore, he seeks to draw away the soldiers of the cross from their strong fortification while he lies in ambush with his forces, ready to destroy all who venture on his ground. Ellen White says he likes to draw you away. He can't bother you when you're close. He draws you away and then he wants to kill you before you can get it right. I want you to know what's waiting on you when you go out to these places you shouldn't go. The only reason you're not killed is the abiding and unspeakable grace of Jesus Christ. She ends that section by saying, no man is safe day or an hour without prayer. Revival is what we need. And God will reveal the wiles of the tempter and show us how to successfully resist him. Now, I put that in this morning for all who are scared of the devil. As a crowning act, the great deceiver will come himself and will persecute Christ. The church has long professed to look for the Savior as the consummation of their hope. The devil will come as a deceiver and make it appear that he is Christ having come to the earth in dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John. The glory that surrounds
eyes have ever seen. A shout of triumph rings out upon the air. Christ has come. Christ has come. And it's nothing more than the devil. And when that happens, you're going to see something on this earth you've never seen before, but it will mean Jesus is almost here. Babylon is worse than ever. Worse than when the second angel first proclaimed. God then raises up the fourth angel of Revelation 18, and a loud cry begins to sweep the earth to finish the work. You don't have to worry about your weakness. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? I want to read that to you another way. Whatever you do without him is nothing. Would you say amen out there? You can plan your wedding. You can spend $1,000 for your gal. You can bring your bridesmaids in from the four corners of the earth. You can even get your picture in Jet Magazine. But if you did it without Christ, you know what you've done? Nothing. Get up in the morning with your paint. Start dabbing and diking. Looking at yourself in the mirror and think you're something. You know what you are without him? Nothing. Accumulate riches, houses, lands, whatever. Nothing wrong with it unless you do it without him. Without him, nothing. Sometimes I wonder what we're baptizing. And I know some of these preachers wonder too. Unless camp meeting has changed, you let one of the saints come and her tent isn't ready. She'll show you something. Amen. Let a little problem occur here. Can't take anything. What in the world is happening? I got to close now. The final triumph of Christ and his saints will be over the devil and all of his hosts. But those who are ready will be without fault. They will be mature in Jesus and sealed for eternity. For Christ is coming to do a number on sin. And if you got a speck of it in you, you're going to get a number done on you. The only solution, the only wisdom is to ask Jesus to take away every trace of sin. This is my last quotation. Great Controversy 660. To God's people, the captivity of Satan will bring gladness and rejoicing. It shall come to pass in the day of Jehovah that he will give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy trouble and from hard service. When I read that, I said, that's me and that's my people. Somebody asked me one day, why is it your people are more demonstrative in church? I said, you leave my people alone. You don't know what they have to bear. You don't know what they have to go through. You don't know how they are humiliated and maligned and mistreated. If they find joy in Jesus and want to express themselves, you leave them alone. Says that when Jesus comes, he's going to give you rest from hard service. Thou shalt take up this parable against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppression ceased? Jehovah hath broken the staff of the wicked. Jesus said, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Don't you try to decide who can be saved and who can't. You don't know. If you get to heaven, that's going to be the biggest surprise at all to you, that you made it. But there are going to be some folk up there you thought never would make it. Folk who were stumbling and bumbling and carrying on, but they're going to be there by grace. On the other hand, there are going to be some folk missing. Folks who preached are going to be missing. Folks who've taught are going to be missing. Folks who shouted all over the church are going to be missing. Don't judge. Don't you go throwing people away because they're weak. Jesus isn't finished with them yet. Let them alone. Christ said, I'll do the judging. I will make plain the hidden things of darkness. I will show you why some are there and some are not. When that judgment begins to take place, the Lord's going to turn on Sinorama. Great Controversy said that whole thing is going to play out before the eyes of the devil and the wicked. It's going to be like a giant movie. And he's going to come down through the ages as we have historically this morning. And every one of those devils is going to see the part he played. And Ellen White says they would wish to turn away, and they can't even turn away. They got to look. Told somebody the other day that if I had been Jesus when he rose up, first place I would have gone would have been to Pilate's palace at the Antonian Tower. I would have kicked the door down, shoved his life bodyguards out of the way. I would have snatched that rascal in the collar and said, "You told me that I had to die. Well, here I am." And after I left Pilate, I would have gone over to see Annas and Caiaphas. And I would have kicked that door down and walked into wherever they were, snatched them out of the bed early that Sunday morning, and I'd have said, "Here I am." But he didn't do that. Ellen White says the resurrection is only for men of faith. So he appeared unto the 12, first unto Mary, and then unto the 11, and then unto 120. And finally, Paul, who wasn't even a Christian, said, "I saw him too. Have you seen him? You can see him by faith." Would you say amen out there? But the day is going to come. And Ellen White, on inspiration, names these rascals who are going to see him. She said Pilate is going to see him. Herod is going to be there. Herodias, on whose guilty soul rests the blood of John the Baptist, she's going to be there looking. The priests who consigned him to death are going to be there. The maddened throng that said, "His blood be on us," they are going to be there. They're going to see the result of their work. After he was dead and gone back to heaven, old Nero came on the stage of action. She called him a monster of cruelty and vice. He's going to be there. They're going to see it. And through it all, Satan is going to see everything he did. And as that great moving picture begins to wind down and all of God's people are standing glorified, it says Satan will look on that face that shines brighter than the midday sun, and the devil will understand his great iniquity, what he has missed. And the devil himself is going to drop down on his knees. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And after that, the fire will fall. And Mrs. White says that there will be those who will look through the walls. And they will say, "All of this I might have had." One writer said that's what's going to be hell. Hell isn't going to be the burning. Hell's going to be looking inside the city and seeing what you gave up just to wear some earrings. It's going to be looking inside the city and seeing what you gave up just to go to the disco. It's going to be looking inside the city and seeing what you gave up just to put on a Babylonish garment. It's going to be looking inside the city and seeing what you gave up just to commit adultery with a woman. It's going to be looking in the city and seeing what you gave up in order to puff on a joint or to shoot poison in your veins. And those who look in there are going to catch hell looking. They're going to see mother in there. And mother's going to wave with a smile on her face. That's hell. The saints are going to be happy. No more crying. It's over. I close with this story, and we're going to open the doors of the church. There were two drunks in a bar. They got to arguing about which one had the best wife. And they made a bet. And so they went out to test these wives. They stopped by the home of the first drunk. Late at night, this good woman was asleep. That drunk pounded on the door. He yelled at the top of his voice, "Wake up in there! I brought my friend home and I want you to fix her something to eat." That wife got up and a smile was on her face. She said, "Yes, dear." In a moment, she had the frying pan on the stove and the margarine was in the pan and the flame was melting the margarine as she began to crack the eggs. That other drunk saw that and he couldn't believe it. He said, "There's no point in going to my house. My wife ain't going to do that. You win." So he left. This sobered that old drunk up a little bit. And he went in to his wife and he said, "Honey, let me tell you why I did that." He told her this scheme he had to prove which one had the best wife. And then he said to her, "You know, I don't know why you're so good to me. The way I treat you. The way I beat you sometimes. The way I take food out of your mouth with my drinking. The way I abuse you with my tongue. I don't know why you're so good to me. The wife said, honey, I can tell you why. She said, you don't have much longer. Jesus is going to come. And when he comes, all of your pleasure is going to come to a screeching halt. You don't have much longer. So I figured anything I could do to bring you a little joy, anything I could do to make your life a little lighter, anything I could do to bring you a smile now and then, I ought to do it now. Because when Jesus comes, all of yours ends, but mine just begins. And it's forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. But until then, until the fire falls and the flames of hell do their work, until then, my heart must go on singing. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't want you to ever forget it. After the fire had burned out, John saw a group glorified, and he said, who are these? The angel said, here is the patience of the saints. I looked that up in the original language. It comes closer to these. Are the those who endured. Here are the survivors. Here are those who wouldn't give up even though they faced death square in the eye. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that did everything Jesus said. Here they are after the others are gone. Would you bow your heads? And if you know how to pray, would you pray? And if you don't know how to pray, pray for somebody else. And as my good friend Elder Brooks sings, the doors of the church are open. Somebody here, a backslider, might want to come home today. Ellen White says, camp meetings are God's opportunity for pouring out His Spirit. Let it be your opportunity to receive it today. If there's somebody here whose soul is tied to the devil by habits and you want that power broken, we're going to open the doors of the church as Elder Brooks sings. Just stand up and move out and come down front here in a new covenant with God and He will receive you.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. Peace coming soon.